Philippians chapter number 4. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. I won't deal with a thought tonight. I won't preach upon the prophecy of the rapture. Now, I know rapture is not a biblical word, but it means to transport from one place to another. We refer to the rapture as a catching away. The Bible describes that, and I want to look at some things that we as a church ought to be doing as we get closer to the rapture. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of things happening right now that seems awfully strange. I've seen the prophecy that God has laid forth in the last days. I could list it. I could list probably 25 things right now, and you'd have to nod your head. I mean, running to and fro, knowledge being increased, ever learning, never coming knowledge of truth. We can being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Children disobedient, unthankful. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. Many, many, many. We could look at Israel. We can look at the church. We can look at our homes. We can look at ourselves. We can look at our country. And we have to say, something has been happening for the last little while. Then we have all this to hit. I wonder if the Lord's getting ready to come back. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, whether you believe it or not, when he gets ready to come, he's coming. And I will say this. No man, number one, no man has the right to write a book, set a date, prophesy a date, and act like he knows a date. Not even the angels in heaven know. Only our Heavenly Father. And when the time is right, he will come. But there are some things that I want to look and understand that we that are saved, if you believe that that Jesus is coming back, things that the Bible teaches that we ought to be doing. We're going to look at a few things with the prophecy of the rapture, and then we want to look at a couple other things as well. Begin reading with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are a few key passages. This is one of them. Now, I want you to listen to it and pay attention to it and keep your finger right here, because we're going to leave it and then we're going to come back to it. He said, but Paul speaking, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, talking to those who are saved, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now notice this, by the word of the Lord. He doesn't quote some Old Testament passage, because there is no Old Testament passage. The Old Testament was completely ignorant to what we call the rapture, what we refer to as a rapture, the catching away, this verse of Scripture. Look, if you would, in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now keep your finger right there, and go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the first mention of the rapture, what we refer to as a rapture. It was a mystery, and Paul refers to it as a mystery. Now listen, you can go from Genesis 1 all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you will not find it mentioned. Paul here in chapter 15 reveals a mystery, something that had not been known, something that had been hidden from them in the Old Testament. And look, if you would, in chapter 15, in verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice that word, all. This is talking saved people. Whoever is alive that is saved will be changed when this happens. Look in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, those of us who are alive, that are mortals, will be put on immortality when we're changed. Those who are dead, the corruption will put on incorruption when they come with Jesus. Now, notice there, again, a trump was mentioned. Now, look, if you would, one more time, and keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we find the chapter 2 and 3 dealing with the seven churches of Asia, the church age. When the church age is finished, John describes an episode that's going to happen, just like the mystery that Paul was talking about. He says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now here he describes, John describes something that he got to see, prophecy, that he would be, after the church age, he would be caught up. A door would be open, a trump would sound, just like Paul said in Thessalonians, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians. And here, when that happens, he will be caught up in the spirit, up in the air. Now notice here that this meeting is going to be in the air. Now look back, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at the participants in this. And by the way, you have the Lord Jesus himself coming from heaven. He is also bringing all those who have died. Had died since when? Since his first resurrection. If you go back, and we're not going to take time to do this, Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53, when he first resurrected, graves burst open, and Old Testament saints resurrected. Abraham's bosom, those that was held captive in the heart of the earth, was brought out, and they are up in heaven. Paul says now, paradise is not in Abraham's bosom, paradise is in the third heaven. So here we have that Paul talking about that the Lord himself is going to be there. Also, the voice of an archangel. Now, the archangel that is named an archangel is Michael. Gabriel probably fits that description, but he's not named as a whole. And probably Lucifer was one too. I don't know that for a fact because Michael's the only one that's mentioned being archangel, so I'm not going to get a lot into that. But also, the dead believers that's up there with Jesus, that since the first resurrection, when Jesus resurrected and took the first fruits up, they are waiting to come back with him. And they're going to come, and then those of us which are alive, they're living during that time, once the dead has resurrected, we are going to be translated and called up to meet them in the air. This is going to be in the air. Now, there is false views. One false view is they think that this describes the second coming of Christ. It doesn't. The second coming of Christ happens later when he comes back in chapter 19 of Revelation, and he comes with his saints, and he comes down to the earth. It's not in the air. It's down to the earth. When he comes down in his second coming, he's going to judge the nations. He's not meeting, changing the dead and the living saints and catching them up in the air and taking them to heaven in that second coming. He comes down, he stamped his feet upon the earth on Mount Olives. There's a battle of Armageddon. During that, after that time, he judges the nations. Then what he does is he takes in chapter 19 of Revelation, the beast, the false prophet, and all those that have taken the mark of the beast, and they are cast into hell. Listen, he's not taking them up in heaven in his second coming. He's casting them into hell. Understand? Then he takes them into his kingdom, and he enters his kingdom, and he reigns for 1,000 years. Now, also, there's some that teaches a partial rapture, that only the spiritual saints will be raptured out, and all the carnal saints will be left behind. Now, remember, I've told you when we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all shall be changed, not part, all. Then there's some that believes that the church or the saints will go into the mid-tribulation, halfway through the tribulation. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that we will not suffer the wrath of God. We will not, it's not been appointed to us to deal with the wrath of God. We are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not due to go through this tribulation. That tribulation is not for us. It is for Israel. And some says, well, we'll go all the way through the tribulation. But there's no Bible that teaches that. And again, it would be putting us through the tribulation and going through there. And it's not the church that's highlighted in the tribulation. It is Israel. And the whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring Jacob back to the Messiah and to let Jacob, the nation of Israel, recognize the Messiah. Zechariah says that when they look upon him who they appears, they'll recognize who he is. And so there again, that's what it's all about. Now the purpose of the rapture is not dealing with the tribulation as far as we are concerned, but it has two purposes, main purposes. One is to take us up and judge us and prepare us for the marriage of the Lamb. We will go before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that the other day when we looked at the judgment seat of Christ. The second thing is, turning your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I told you this morning that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to restrain. The devil would have a field day. You say he's having a field day. He's not having as much of a field day right now as he's going to have. What is holding him back? The salt of the earth. Who is the salt of the earth? The saints of God. What does the saints of God have within each and every one of them? We preached it this morning. The Holy Spirit of God. And so what's going to happen is, if you look in verse number 7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And by the way, that's the spirit of Antichrist that's already working. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. How will he be taken away? When all the saints are taken, the Holy Spirit will go. And he'll be taken. And then just imagine, you think it's wicked now upon the earth. Imagine when all hell breaks loose on the earth and you have the son of predictions. As a matter of fact, look in verse 8. And then that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. By the way, that's in Revelation chapter 19, what we just talked about. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so he will make himself known. Okay? Now, also while we're there, let's just throw this in. Look if you would in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be what? Damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, you don't want to be unsaved when the rapture happens, when the catching away happens. To have an opportunity to be saved and reject Jesus, the Bible says all who has done that will be damned. You say, well, there's going to be people saved during tribulation. Yes, there is. By the 144,000 that goes out preaching the gospel, but they're going to hear the gospel for the first time. The gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of Christ is at hand. And so they're going to preach that, and people's going to be saved of all nations and kindreds and tongues. So there again, that's the purpose of the rapture. Now, let's look at this, and I want to show you those of us who are saved. As we get closer to the coming of Jesus, there's some things that the Bible says that we need to be doing. You say, well, what should we do? Throw up our hands and quit? What should we be doing? Let's look at some verses that tells us what we need to be doing. We don't know when that time's going to come, but let's look and see some things we need to be doing. Look, if you would, in Hebrews, and everybody turn if you can, if you got a Bible. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And the Bible says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, this should be a time when we're trying to encourage everybody to do the right thing. Not being mean, not being hateful, not trying to run them off, but trying to encourage them and provoke them to do good things. Look in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, that's encouraging, so forth, and so much the more as ye see what? So if you believe Jesus is fixing to come, we should be that much more fervent about meeting, assembling ourselves together. You know, I believe there's more to this deal about trying to keep people from church than just governors. I believe it goes much deeper, much darker. The devil would love if we just quit church. The power is in the assembly. That's what makes up the ecclesia, the church. And so therefore, when we come together, it helps, as we talked about this morning, it helps to bring power. And so the Bible says, as we see the day approaching, the day that we're looking for, the next event in prophecy that's going to happen, those of us to take away the church, take away the Holy Spirit, and turn the Antichrist and the beast, false prophet, and Satan himself in the middle of tribulation wide open on the earth, we're going to be gone. But right now, we need to be assembling ourselves. Number two, look if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he has said that he has received from the Lord what we are due to take the Lord's Supper. And so we need to understand, he gives direction for the church, the New Testament church, how we ought to take the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says, some people say, well, we never take it at our church. Well, you ought to be, because as we see his day approaching, look if you would in verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the what? Lord's death till he does what? Till he comes. So every time that we take the Lord's Supper, we are to be reminded that he is coming and that we are looking for his appearing. Amen? Look if you would in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to turn you a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice if you would in verse number 12. The Bible says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It ought to be a time when we want to love, show love, share love. Listen, it's a crying shame when a church ends up being a mess of arguments and fights and fusses. divisions and schisms. It's a crying shame. That's not what Christian people ought to be. And we don't, the world's got that. We don't need that. The world needs to see something different in us. And we, and listen, how can we say we love them when we can't even love each other? How can we, John says in 1 John, how can we say we love the Father when we can't say we love the brethren? And so therefore, as we see the day approaching, we ought to increase in love one for another. And charity covereth a multitude of sins. You say, well, so-and-so, they're not right, this not right. Listen, we love each other beyond those things. He that is without sin, stand up, cast your first stone. You better be very careful before you start casting the stone. Amen? You say, well, I thought we were judged. The Word judges. We don't judge, the Word judges. The Word is what's going to judge us even at the last day. Jesus said, I came not into the world to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He said, the word that I've spoken in John chapter 12, verse 48, the word I've spoken, it shall judge you in the last day. And so therefore, let the word do the judging, let us not. Look, if you would, in James chapter 5. As we get closer to his coming, evil's going to abound. The Bible tells us that wicked men's going to wax worse and worse. And we're going to suffer some things because of our stand for Christ. You know, the other day we had in the NBA, and I quit watching all the professional sports. When they start kneeling, I'm done with them. But we had one young man that stood, and he got lambasted, and he said, I believe, and I'll just paraphrase it. He said something to the effect that, all have sinned. There's only one solution for all problems that we face, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. People need to get saved. And I was reading this one commentary about it, and he said we could have excused him if it had not been for that, I forget the word term he used, but it's like foolishness, ridiculous claim that he made. But I thought, oh boy, one of these days when you stand before God, it might not be so foolish. Amen. But look in James chapter 5, in verse number 8. Be ye also what? Patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. As it draws nigh, we have to learn to be patient. Tribulation worketh patience. And sometimes patience is not fun to have because they're worked in us. But we have to be patient with God. You say, when's he coming? When he wants to come. What do? Keep on keeping on until he comes. Amen? But we have to be patient. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Notice in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice it's right now we're the sons of God, not later on, right now. Amen. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, when we get translated, when we get changed, anywhere you go back to the Old Testament, only two people experience that, Enoch and Elijah. And from Genesis to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you read all the way through there, you would think that someone, the only way to get to heaven is die through the grave. But now Paul, through this mystery, says that's not going to be so. There's going to be some that's going to be alive, that's going to be believers, and it's going to be changed and translated when he comes back. But notice in verse 3, the Bible says, and by the way, I start saying verse 2, the reason why we don't know what we will be yet is because we will be perfect then. And when we look around right now, none of us are perfect. I don't want to bust your bubble if I surprise you with that. I don't want to crush your halo. But the fact of the matter is, I had someone say, I keep looking for the perfect church. I said, well, you'll never find it. because the church is made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. We do not yet understand what it means to be perfect, glorified, to have our glorified body. It's beyond our imagination what it's going to be like then. But we do know this, when we see him, we shall be like him. And we're going to be changed. So what do we do? Look in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, we work at trying to purify certain things in our lives. Amen. Now, look if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A few more verses if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 5. The Bible says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. I'm going to tell you something. Too many people in too many churches judge. You know what? I've had people run out of church before because people judged them by the way they came in. Sinners need to be saved. I've seen places that tried to get people to live like saints before they ever got saved. They're sinners. And so therefore, what we are to do is to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see them saved. And when they get saved, let the Holy Spirit of God deal with them about issues in their lives. But sometimes it's easy for us. We start judging everybody, and we need to be careful. Because what happens, I've seen some be so critically judging that they run people away from the Lord all the time. And you don't want to do that. Our job is to try to bring them in, not run them away. Amen? They will be judged in their time. We as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, those who are lost at the great white throne judgment. But let God take care of the judging, okay? Look here in verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, if you deserve it, you'll get it. If they don't deserve it, they won't get it. But let God make that determination. Don't you make that determination. A lot of times you don't know what's in somebody's heart. You may think you do, but you're not in position to judge. Amen. We're all in position to be judged at the given time. Look on, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were there. We want to go back just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The other thing that we're to do, look if you would in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then look at in verse 18. He says, wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. What are we to be doing as saints of God until Jesus comes back? If your loved one was saved, you don't have to sorrow as other people sorrow. He is up there with the Lord. He's not walking on streets of gold yet. That time has not come. It will come, but that's not where he's at. He's up in heaven. His soul is. His body is in the grave, waiting the resurrection. When Jesus comes back and will bring his soul and his body will be resurrected from the grave, he will be changed. He will receive a glorified body. But he's in the presence of God and he's waiting in heaven. Now, his soul is going to come back when Jesus comes back. So therefore, when we say goodbye to the loved one that is saved, we don't have to sorrow because we will see him again. I had a very dear friend that I loved. I witnessed to him 2 weeks before I picked him up on the side of the road, killed on a motorcycle wreck. And he was killed, hit a guide wire, took his lungs out. And 2 weeks before that, I tried to convince him to be saved. And he told me, he said, one of these days I want to, but I'm way too young. I want to enjoy the things in my life. And 2 weeks later, I was picking him up dead on the side of the road in a ditch line. And I took him whenever I got him to the hospital. They decided to just fly him out. Knowing there was no hope for him. And they asked me if I'd like to take him out to the helicopter. And I took him out, and some people won't understand this, but he was a very good friend. And I kissed him on the forehead. And I told him, I said, this is goodbye. We'll never see each other again. But now, I just buried my mom, and I didn't sorrow. I wept. I wept over him. I cried like a baby. With my mom, I didn't, because I have a different hope. I'm going to see her again. I really believe that. I believe she was saved. And so when she comes back, I'm comforted with that word. And so right now, the world can't receive that comfort. That's why he says in verse 13, but I would not have ye to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. We have a different hope. And therefore, we have a different relationship in funerals. Not only in funerals anymore, everybody goes to heaven to hear some people tell it. But man, when you know somebody's going to heaven, it gives you such peace. Amen. Now, look at two more things and we'll close. Look, if you would, in Jude verse 21. In Jude, the Bible says in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Remember we talked about praying in the Holy Ghost, needing the Holy Ghost to pray? Look, if you would, in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by their flesh. Now, listen, what he's telling us to do is this. He says that what we're to do is we're to try to have compassion and see people saved. The second thing we need to do is, even though you have some grave sinners and some wicked sinners, we are to look beyond that, and we are to love them to the degree where we want to pull them out of the fire, even though we hate their garments and what makes up their garments and what makes up their lifestyle. We still want to see them saved. Amen. And so we are to be trying to win souls until the last time. I know there's going to be a falling away. I know that we're already seeing a great reduction in people being saved, walking the aisle like we used to see. And so that's all indication of his coming. But until that time, we need to keep being faithful and looking on. One more place, and then we're closed. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter number 3. The Bible says, verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In other words, we are to be concerned with heavenly things and not be just obsessed with earthly things. Right now, during this time, it's so easy to get all caught up in earthly things, running to and fro, doing all the things that we're doing. But the Bible tells us that we are to be looking for eternal things. Amen. Now, as we get a song of invitation, let me ask you this. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're not even saved. Do you understand what it would be if he was to come and you would be left behind? Maybe you need to come if God's dealing with your heart. And those of us who are saved, we need to look at the expectation that he has for us. What does he want us doing while we're waiting? He doesn't want us just sit and wait and say, well, we'll just give up and let it go. He wants us to be doing some things. And how easy it is to get off track. How easy it is during these last days in the church age of Laodicea to get where we think that we have need of nothing and we just think everything's fine. And therefore we lose track and we lose sight of the responsibilities that we need to be taking, looking for his appearing. Amen. As we sing, Brother Eric.
370 in the red hymnal. Oh, why not tonight? 370. Why not tonight?